So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to study two verses this morning as we close out our series. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, I think one of the hardest things to go through in life is facing different challenges when you're not prepared for it. And I think there is nothing in life that will fully prepare you for some of the things that all of us in this room will have to face one day. It's not like we're ready when we lose a loved one, or at least ready fully. It's not like we're ready for that accident. There will be so many things in our lives that we're going to be facing that we're not going to even be prepared for. And I think these are the times where it actually catches us off guard. And it's often times like this that leaves us very discouraged, sometimes feeling very confused, and even feelings of hopelessness or maybe even helplessness as we're stuck in this situation. You know, when you think back to your first year in college, as Christina, my wife, was talking about this morning during the offering time announcements, and I want to just challenge us. Sometimes we're so forgetful. I was just thinking about this yesterday because I was on the campus of the University of Hong Kong, HKU, and I was just kind of canvassing, and we're just kind of in the spirit of prayer. And as I was thinking about it, like, man, I remember my first year in college. And I don't know if you remember your first year in college. And I think for many of us, I don't know if you were fully prepared. You thought you were the smartest person in your high school until you got to college. And you realize everyone was smart in their high school. And you realize you actually have to study now. For some of us, I think when you think through the first year of being in the marketplace, it's never what you dreamed of or what you thought of. And you realize, man, I need to sleep by 11 or 12 latest. In college, you're sleeping at 2 or 3. And you realize you can't hang out anymore. You can't eat those instant ramen noodles at 1 o'clock in the morning, or next morning you won't be able to go to work. You know, there are things that you start learning that even though you try to prepare yourself, you cannot fully prepare yourself because there are things that you just won't know. As I was thinking about this, I realized even the first year of marriage, no one can fully prepare you. I mean, my wife and I, we do our premarital counseling for all those that we're going to marry. But I'm going to tell you right now, you will never be fully prepared for that first year of marriage. You have a sinner and another sinner trying to come together. That's called sinners together. And it is chaos. Some of us who get married a little bit later, you're already set in your ways and stubborn and things that you think that this is how you're supposed to live. And you come together and it's that much, it is hard. And then you get a sinner. And a sinner, and then you have a baby, it's a sinnerling, and here you have these babies who are depraved by nature, cute little thingamajigs, right? They're so cute, but you feel like Satan has taken over, especially during 2 years old and 3 years old. That's why they call it the terrible twos and terrible threes. I'm going to tell you right now, like, no one, even though people have told us different things, warned us of certain things, you will never fully be ready for some of the stuff you're going to face with your first child. Some of you might even go through the pain of trying to have a child and you can't. No one prepares you for that. I think life has a way of bringing different challenges our way. But some questions we have to ask ourselves are these. Listen, first, are we prepared for the challenges that are going to come our way? Remember, I talked about that last week. It's not if, but it's when. How are we going to respond to the trials? And what are some things that we can do now before facing these tests in the future? We want to prepare ourselves as best as we can. We can't fully prepare everything. We're not God. But God knows you. He knows me. He knows our church. And that's why he's going to do everything possible to prepare us for whatever future he has for us, because he already knows the future. And for us to get there, he needs to work on us. He needs to shape us and mold us. This is the way, the Christ-following way, if you will. And that's why this whole summer we were talking about the series called Fortify, because all the things that we have covered, we're trying to prepare you for the things that were to come, that will come in the future. I want to show you this quick video, and some of you, I don't know how many of you have seen it before, but I just love some of these documentaries and animals. I just don't like really up close and in person, but on a big screen TV or whatever, I don't mind that at all. Or even in a zoo when they're behind bars and stuff, I don't mind that. I know we have some animal lovers here. I'm not for trapping animals, okay? But I'm just saying there's a zoo and, you know, they're dangerous, so you gotta put them behind some stuff. But anyway, the thing was that, I enjoy watching some of these animals in the animal kingdom. You know, you have Discovery Channel and all these different channels, and they have to do some incredible filming. And this one clip is about an iguana. And he's on this island, and it's a famous island, and these iguanas are trying to get into this safe harbor after they lay their eggs. But the problem is that on this island, there are snakes. And these snakes, I mean, they're rough. Can I just, I don't know if, what's the name of the phobia when you're like tired, you get all like, ooh, when you see snakes. If that's you, just close your eyes, take a little 2-minute nap, and we'll wake you up when you're ready. But I'm just going to tell you right now, there's going to be a lot of snakes. But I want you to see just this iguana and what he does as he's trying to run away from these fast-moving snakes. This iguana was not prepared. So let's watch this together. The moral of the story: don't be that iguana. As I was watching this, I said, what an incredible imagery of life. So you're like, Pastor, you're okay? The reason why I'm saying it's an incredible imagery and a description of life is because I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. I think many of us forget that we're in this spiritual war. And we see that the Bible tells us that Satan, he's also known as a serpent. And he's the ancient serpent, so he's been around for a long time. So he's been doing this for a long time. He's a pro at this. And he knows you so very well. He knows what buttons to push. He knows what are your weaknesses, what drives you crazy, what gets you upset. He knows all these things. He knows your insecurities. He knows a lot about you. And so here is Satan, who the Bible tells us that he is here to kill, steal, and to destroy. And he is doing everything possible to discourage you and to devour you, to literally take away everything that God has destined for you, because he knows that that's good and he doesn't want that for you. And as I was watching this, I said, we got to be like the iguana, in the sense of, I thought he was going to die when I first saw it. I thought he was going to be wrapped up, let into a burrito, and squeezed out. But he escaped. And even then, there were a couple times I thought he was going to get bitten. But he just kept on going. And he kept on moving. And I was thinking, that's what we got to do. We got to keep on moving. We got to keep on hustling. I think this is one of the reasons why we need discipline in our lives, so that we can be prepared for whatever else that not only Satan will try to come at us, but things that God is trying to refine us in, mold us in. So today, we're going to close out our 12-part summer series that we did, Fortify. And I think it's going to be a great opportunity for us to focus in on just some of these spiritual habits that we discussed. And I'm praying that we've laid a foundation that hopefully in your spiritual journey that you can continue to work these things out, because it doesn't come automatically. You got to keep on practicing it over and over again, so much so that you will become more like Christ, that you don't even have to think about doing these things because it's so much a part of you. It's so much of your habit. It's so much of your routine in life that no one has to tell you, did you read the Bible? But you just start sensing when you don't have the Word of God in your life, that you start feeling as if it's kind of like it's hard to breathe because you haven't spent that time communing and praying with God. I'm praying that that will be part of who we are as Christ followers. So today I want to close out and just talk about the way of life. Living this kind of fortified life, this race that we are on, and hopefully by God's grace, He'll help us to carry us through the finish line. So here's the one thing. The one thing I want you to remember is simply this, that we must embrace God's grace so we can faithfully run the race. There are two things I'm going to teach us here about remembering the importance of embracing God's grace so that we may be able to faithfully run this race that God has called us to run. The first thing is this, that God helps us to get fit. It's God who's going to help us in this process of getting spiritually fit so that we can be ready for whatever it is that's going to come our way. Let's go ahead and read verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And as we read this passage, I know some of you are very familiar with this passage, but I want us, you know, one of the things that just maybe more of an encouragement to you is that whenever you read a passage that you are familiar with, it's always important to read it in the context that we're talking about and it'll give you a whole new lens. Like, for instance, there are times when I read the Bible and the context I'm reading it through the lens of leadership and I see things that are so different. Sometimes I read it through the lens of counseling. And then some of those passages that I read before, memorized before, is completely different the way I see it. That's why it's the living word. It's alive and it will continue to speak to you. So listen to what it says in verse 1. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me just pause here and look at this one verse for this first point about how God helps us to get fit. Right away, I want you to notice that this chapter starts off with the word, therefore. And the writer of Hebrews, what he's trying to do is he's trying to connect his thoughts previously in chapter 11 to what he's about to mention in chapter 12, in this chapter that we're reading here, starting off in the first two verses. Those of you who know the book of Hebrews, you will realize that in chapter 11, it really describes people who live by faith and trusted in God's promises. These are the people that were highlighted. All these people, the names that some of you are familiar with that you've read in the Old Testament. And that's another point that you need to understand, that these names were people who were of the old covenant, not the new covenant. And so the way they continued to hold on and run this race was done completely different from now in this new covenant because of Jesus Christ. So what we see here is this, that these faithful men and women from the Old Testament, they were examples for us now to persevere in our faith in this new covenant in spite of the things that we're facing in our lives. If you ever have an opportunity, I want you to read verse chapter 11 and you will come to the realization some of these people, if you cross-reference back to the Old Testament, some of them went through some incredible things. Big trials. Difficult situations. Some of them, you might not know about, he generalizes this group of people, but if you look at the history books of Christianity, you realize that many were martyred. Many died for their faith. And so he's pointing to these people of faith because they were believing in a promise, a hope that was greater. That he's saying that now that as some of you are facing different things in your life, it might not be death, it might not be persecution, it might not be martyrdom, but there are things that you're going through. So when you look at these people and see how they responded, even though they did not have Jesus Christ in the new covenant, but they had the hope of this new covenant, that they were able to hold on to their faith and trust in God. So that's why when we look at this passage, he says, therefore, everything I talked about faith, all these people, he says, therefore, and then he says, surrounded by a so great a cloud of witnesses. You need to understand that this is a metaphor for people who are gathered in a stadium to actually watch a race that's happening. If some of you have ever been to a stadium, a football stadium, or even an American football stadium, or any kind of stadium, and you see people all packed in and they're all zoned in on what's happening in that middle area, the arena or the pitch, whatever it is, you will realize that being surrounded by all these people is an incredible atmosphere. So here's the writer of Hebrews saying that we're surrounded by these clouds of witnesses, these people that are just flooding this arena. And all these people are people who have faithfully ran their race. And so they're done. They're retired. And they're sitting on the benches of the stadium and they're looking at us who are still running the race. And because they finished the race, now we're looking to them as we're in this race, we're looking to them, this great cloud of witnesses who have finished their race, to encourage us that we need to finish ours. There are two specific things that we are encouraged to do. First of all, we must be unhindered. Athletes who would use training weights, those of you who might know what those things are, the training weights, to help them prepare and train for the events. These weights, I don't know how many of you guys have seen it before, but let me show it to you. I know this is not the coolest picture, but these are the ankle training weights. Some of you don't even know what they are. They were part of my generation. And I think it's coming back because, you know, if you want to work your whatever and all that other stuff, you put weights on your ankles to put more weight on it so that when you do any kind of running or lifting, it strengthens that much more that muscle. So it's kind of interesting because the writer of Hebrews is literally using this metaphor of weight that we put on. Now listen, this is important. When you're training and you put on these weights, it's fine. In fact, it's good. It's going to help you to build stronger muscle. But when you're actually running, you're competing to win the race, and you have these on, you will be ridiculous. You will lose. That's the point that the writer of Hebrews is trying to say when he says, to lay aside the weights so that you could run now this race. What he's saying is, you have been training. Now you're in this race. You got to finish it. You got to run. I think there's so many of us who are trying to run this race with these kind of ankle weights on. You could just tell. Some of us are constantly weighed down. Some of us, we have the desire, we have the hunger, but somehow something just always pulls us down. We get discouraged. That phrase, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, is this reference to anything that will slow you down, anything from finishing that race. Anything. Anything that will entangle you. Anything that will trip you up. Anything that will hinder you from running freely. That's why the New Living Translation says this. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. There's some of us in this room where there's sins in our lives. There might be an accountability partner who knows what you're struggling with. Maybe there are people that don't know what you're struggling with. And every single time you have this great desire after a great soap or reading the Bible or prayer time, a great life group, maybe just you encounter God in a powerful way in that moment of just communing with Him. And all of a sudden, as you're ready to run, you get slowed down. You get hindered. You get entangled. That sin, it's not always a sin of commission, where you commit a sin. It could be a sin of omission, something that you don't do that you ought to do. Some of us, it's so internal that it starts in the mind. Negativity, maybe a lot of insecurities or lies that you start believing in that the Bible completely refutes, but you believe in these things and it begins to slow you down. What are some things that are slowing you down right now in your life? See, it's God who's going to help us to get fit so we can actually run this race. But part of what we need to do is to come before Him in repentance and say, God, like, this is where I am. This is my heart. I can't change myself. I need You. And that's the beautiful thing about spiritual disciplines or spiritual habits. You're not bringing the change. You're just preparing the way for God to do that transformative work. But if you don't do anything, then God's going to wait. So you do the work and you wait and let God work in your heart. Another thing that you'll notice is not only we must be unhindered, laying aside all the weights, nothing that will slow us down, but you'll notice here we must be unrelenting. The writer of Hebrews also encourages us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this is important. We have to learn how to endure and persevere in this race. And I think this is something just recently I was reading in this one article, and I was sharing this with the leaders, and I'll share it with all of you. The title of the article read something like, the one thing that every parent fails to teach their child before they go off to college. So I'm like, because I have one kid in college, well, another one is going in about a year. So I'm like, what is that one thing? So it got my attention. So I clicked on it and I read this article. And as I was reading this article, do you know what that one thing is? Mental toughness. That's the one thing that so many parents fail to teach their kids, this mental toughness. And so when they go off to college, when they're faced with so many different challenges, when they have to deal with some real life issues, they don't know how to do it and they just literally crumble. That's why for me, I have a passion for this stage of life, because they're learning how to grow up as a person. And if we can influence them with the kingdom vision and the gospel message, can you imagine how firmly rooted in truth they could be? And they will be world shakers and history makers. That's why I'm passionate about what I do. And I was thinking that one thing that so many parents fail to teach their kids, they all go off to college, is this mental toughness. And a lot of it is because, I'm just going to be very honest here, I think some of us, we spoil our kids a lot. And I'm not saying that you cannot love them and shower love on them and buy them things. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about some of us spoil them to a point where they no longer have to take any responsibility. I've seen parents who do everything for their kids. So the kids just never learn how to do things for themselves because everything has been done for them. Or they are part of a culture where there's some people who do everything for them. And please don't misunderstand me, because some of you are like, okay, he's talking about this one group of people from this one country or this other place and he's going to go on. No, please listen to me carefully. I'm talking about just as a principle. That so often when we don't learn the mental toughness, and that's why I've said it, I'll keep on saying this until the... I don't believe in participation trophies. I know some of you do, but I don't believe in it. Just by participating, just so you can make them feel good. Like sometimes by losing, it's good. That's why I don't have any problem when you get hurt. Because when you get hurt, you learn, you feel the pain, and you get smarter, you get wiser. I don't have any problem with failure, because when you fail, you know what doesn't work. It makes you even wiser and helps you to come up with new ideas. That's more the entrepreneur kind of spirit. Some of us are so risk averse. Like, we don't want to take any risk. Everything has to be within our control. Everything has to be so safe. That kind of habit you have developed over 20-some years of your life. And until something comes against those things, because you are not in control, God is. And your life is never fully secure in this world. You can get hit by a car in a moment, or you're in a taxi and you forget to put on your seatbelt. I don't know, anything could happen. Even this past year when this person threw a bomb or one of those bottle bombs in that TST station in the MT, you just never know. ISIS might be planning something right now to come to Hong Kong. You think you're going to be safe? I'm going to tell you right now, the safest place is to be in the center of God's will. And that might mean being in a dangerous place. Doing things that your parents might not like. Doing things that maybe not every one of your friends approve of. And I'm sharing this because unless we have the sense of unrelenting spirit, this mental toughness, that says, God, it's not my human effort alone, but God, as you're moving in my heart and my response to the gospel and what you have done for me, you shed your blood on the cross, that I'm willing to do everything possible to love you, to respond to you, to serve you, to do whatever it is that you want me to do. That is the kind of unrelenting spirit that here the writer of Hebrews is talking about, because these are the people who have faith. I think there's something very powerful about knowing the purpose in what we're called to do. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? If you actually have a purpose in life, it's one of the most powerful things. If you know why you're in Hong Kong, whether it's school, whether it's for the church, whether it's other things, I'm going to tell you right now, and you are focused on a purpose, and it's connected to why God has called you here, I'm going to tell you right now, no matter what you're going to be facing this coming year, you're going to be able to endure. There is something very powerful about purpose that will enable you to endure some of the most difficult things. Listen to some of these other translations. I hope you catch it. And why it's so unrelenting. The New Living Translation says this: the race that God has set before us. Catch that phrase. God has set. The NIV says the race marked out for us. You caught that phrase? It was marked out. It was planned. When we know why we are in this race, and we know that this race that we're in, God has ordained it. He has brought it into our lives, that there's a purpose why I exist in this world. There's a purpose why I get up in the morning. There's a reason why I go to work. There's a reason why I go to school. There's a reason why I'm reaching out to my neighbors. There's a reason why I'm serving in these ministry teams. There's a reason why I'm going to life group. There's a reason why I'm coming out to Sunday celebration. When you know the purpose, the why, it is a powerful thing. You can go through the training, even go through the hardships so that you could accomplish God's purpose in you. Look at some of these other verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. The New Living Translation. Listen, it says this. Remember that in a race, everyone, what do they do? Every single person runs. They run in this race. But only one gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. We're in it to win it. That's going to be another one thing one of these days in the future. You're in this race because we're not here to, oh, I'm a participation member. No, you're in this race to win it. All athletes practice strict self-control. Other translation says strict training. Because you have to control what you eat. You have to control when you get up, when you go to sleep. You have to control how much you exercise. It takes a lot of discipline. That's why there are a lot of organizations, they look for people who served in the army, in the military, because that takes a lot of strict training. And they have basic disciplinary things that they need at the workplace. I like athletes Because if you've ever played on a school sport team, there's schedules, there's discipline, there's things that you have to train. Does video game, gaming, is that, I don't know, maybe. But I'm talking about a competitive team sport. Gaming is a competitive now, but you get off your butt and you start running around and sweat a little bit, okay? It takes strict self-control, strict training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So listen to what it says in verse 26. So I run straight to the goal with what? Come on, everyone say it. With purpose. In every step. I get up in the morning. I know why I'm here in Hong Kong. I know why God has called me to do what I'm doing. So that next step that you take, there's a purpose in that. So by coming down your apartment, wherever you live, and then you go into the MTR, there's a purpose in that. Then you see your office and you're going up those escalators and like, oh my God. If you don't see the purpose, then every step that you take up there, it's going to be like, oh my God, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this. That's why so many of us don't have not only a purpose, but we don't have a good witness at work. Some of us who are students, you're not going to want to get up for that 8 o'clock class. Why should you? And even though you set 10 alarms, that's all a joke, right? It's always like 7:30, 7:33, 7:36, 7:40, 7:45. That's all a joke. Because you know what you do. And after a while, you're like, just turn everything off. And next thing you know, it's 11 o'clock. You know how it works. Some of us should check out how many times you can put this alarm, maybe a 200. It still won't work. If you don't have a purpose. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what it should. See, part of discipline and training is so that you can tell your body what to do and it will do it. That's what I was telling you about some of these athletes or artists or musicians. If they put all this practice, they keep on practicing, they don't even have to look at the notes. Like guitar, did you ever see guitar players like D, G? They're not creating, they're just playing. And it's hurting them, and it's hurting everyone else. But those people who have practiced so many hours, they don't even have to look at what chord, they can just feel it. That's when they're creating. Because they know where that note is, they can hear it, they know it. Messi, the soccer player, not the messiness of your bedroom, but Lionel Messi, when you see him dribble, Neymar, when you see him dribble, you're just like, that's just years and thousands of hours of dribbling, going back, doing drills over, so that when it's game time, because game time, you don't know what's going to come at you. You cannot predict game time. So that when you get the ball and things are changing in a split second, they know how to react because they don't have to think about it. They're creating. They're telling their bodies to do something. That's the same way you face a temptation. Because you have fasted before, you have prayed before, you have read the Bible before, you have learned how to say no to certain things before, you do it enough times, when that temptation comes, you're able to work around it or avoid it or to say no to it. See, a lot of us, we think, oh, when that time comes, I'm going to then get stronger. You're not. By practicing it now, these spiritual disciplines, when that moment of crisis comes, you're going to be able to handle it. Like I said, this year is going to be exciting, but it's going to be hard. Some of you are going to face a lot of trials. So if you're not practicing, training, disciplining yourself now, when that time comes, you're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be like, oh my God. Do not say, I didn't know. Why? Don't say why, because I'm telling you right now. No one has an excuse on. You will go through a difficult time, okay? Turn to somebody next to you and say, you might possibly go through a difficult time. So don't be like, why am I going through this? Because we already told you. Your next door neighbor told you. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself might be disqualified. He's reminding that his life, he wants to run this race, and he's going to train himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, NIV, listen to what it says. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has what? Called me. Heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is the point? Part of us being unrelenting in running this race so we could be fit and to run is because you know that there's a purpose behind it. You're in it to win it. You are here because you want to be able to glorify God in the process. That's why God brought you here. Don't give up. How about us? Have you forgotten God's clear purpose for you in your life? Are you at a point of wanting to give up? I'm wondering if there's something in your life right now that's slowing you down. Maybe a doubt or a fear or some issue. God's going to help us to get fit as we give our lives to Him and say, God, I want to train. Train me. The second and last point is this, that God not only helps us to get fit, but He's going to help us to get focused. Look at verse 2. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As I close this section, what you will notice right away is here is the writer of Hebrews mentioning that when you run this race with endurance, now the exhortation is don't look at anything else, anyone else, but Jesus. The New Living Translation says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. The NIV says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The plea is for a focused attention that turns away from all other distractions in our lives. I think too many of us, we lose focus of Jesus in the things that we do. That's why we struggle. That's why work is hard. That's why studying is hard. That's why serving is hard. That's why trying to minister to your parents, it's hard. Trying to minister to your roommates, it's hard. Because you have forgotten to focus on Jesus. So you're either focusing on your circumstance or you're focusing on yourself. The problem is that we are trying to look at several things all at once. I want to call this distracted texting and driving, but in a spiritual way. Sometimes I don't like it when we're on a street or the MTR pathway and people are on their phone. Like, praise God, you could text and walk at the same time. That's truly a gift. But as you know, when you start texting, you slow down. It is proven, and science has proven that you slow down. Because the thing that you have to use in your brain is connected to the other parts of your motor skills of your body. The worst is when they're coming right at you. And you have a decision to make as they're coming at you, looking down and texting. Should you be more like Jesus and split the water? No, should you be like Jesus and move out of the way? Or should you be in your flesh and go, watch out, and then scare them and the phone falls to the ground? Please be like Jesus. I'm speaking to myself. We are literally spiritually texting and driving or texting and walking. That's our spiritual life. We're looking at too many things. That's why we struggle in our walk with God. We look in so many different directions. I was thinking about this. I go, okay, what distracts us? Where are we looking? And I realize some of us are looking back. We're looking back at our past. We're looking back at our mistakes. And then we start thinking about all the regret or all the unrequited love. We're like, and all the sadness and depression. We're like, because instead of looking at Jesus, you're looking back. Missed opportunities. I guarantee you, you're going to run into the wall. Because you're spiritually texting and walking. And you're going to run into the wall. Some of us are looking to the side. We get so focused on other people. We look around and like, oh, why are they doing that? Or why do they have that? And then we start getting jealous. So instead of focusing on Jesus, we focus on other things around us on the side and we get jealous. Or what happens is that we get very people-pleasing because you're so focused on people. What do they think? How do they feel? Some of us look inside. So here we are trying to look at Jesus and also look inside. And the problem with this is that you get too focused on yourself. And you get very self-centered. Well, how about me? Why is this not going to happen to me? Why am I going through it? The more you look inside rather than to looking at Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, you are spiritually texting and walking and you're going to run into the wall. Some of us are looking too far into the future. We get too ahead of God. And we get consumed with all these things that have not yet come. If anything, this is what I struggle with. To be able to not look too far and get way ahead of God. To be able to be in step as He leads. That's why we're distracted. That's why we always get tripped up. Our focus must be on Jesus, or we will end up disappointed. So this is the question. Listen. Why are we encouraged to look to Jesus? The writer of Hebrews gives us two clear reasons. First, Jesus is the engineer of our faith. Can I get an amen from all the engineers here? Okay, I shouldn't say anything. It's amazing how when the Holy Spirit just says, shut up. You know, you just gotta shut your mouth. The title that is given to Jesus, the engineer, is He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. It is in reference to Jesus being the one who initiated our faith and the one who's going to finish what He started. He is like the architect designing everything. He is the engineer who brings everything all together, even creates it. He's the construction worker who actually builds it. He not only is the founder, but He is the perfecter. That word perfected or perfecter is a finisher or something that is finished. He's going to start it and He's going to end it. That's why I love some of these other translations. The New King James says this, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who wrote it. He penned it. The Living Bible says He is our leader and instructor. Like, He knows what He's doing. You just have to follow Him. And the Phillips Bible says this, He's the source and the goal of our faith. The goal is not to go to heaven, even though that's nice. The goal is to really be more like Jesus, to abide in Him. Jesus will finish what He started, and we're confident because the Word of God tells us, New Living Translation, it says this, and I'm sure that God who began the good, from the book of Philippians chapter 1, it says, and I'm sure that God who began the good work within you will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus comes back. He started that work of salvation in your life, and the Bible tells us He's going to finish it. Lastly, Jesus is not only the engineer of faith, but he is our example. He endured the cross, all his shame, because he looked beyond the suffering to the joy that was set before him. And Jesus knew his purpose, and he obeyed God the Father. That's the only reason why you can go through suffering, is when you know the purpose. When Jesus chose to go to the cross, he did not pursue his own pleasure. He was thinking about the glory of God. I think it's kind of interesting that in the Bible, the concept of joy, this is just a little side point that I want you to just kind of store away in your mind. That in the Bible, the concept of joy is oftentimes connected with suffering and hardships. You check it out. Some of you are so concerned about happiness. Happiness will come and go. But joy is something that cannot be taken away. And how do you get this joy? In the Bible, it's always oftentimes connected with suffering and hardships. So you want joy? You better prepare yourself for difficulties. Maybe that's what God is trying to do. Because some of you bank so much on happiness and feeling good, everyone liking you. And that's why your walk with God has not been mature and steady. He wants you to have joy that's everlasting, that no one could steal. No circumstance could change that. That is something that no one could take away from you. And that comes to hardships. Because you realize everything else will fail. People that you love, people that you thought loved you, they will fail you. The hopes and dreams of this future, it will be gone. And you realize, that cannot satisfy me. Even some of you who are thinking, if I get a lot of money, if I could have this possession, and you realize, even if you get it, you're so empty in your heart, you realize, I don't have joy. Joy comes when our faith is refined and we can trust in Him. That's why this is the gospel. That Jesus Christ, who had everything, left all that in heaven to come down and became nothing. So that when he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, that this great exchange happened, that in God's poverty, as he came into this world, we became rich because of his grace. That's why we are confident that in this race, no matter how difficult it is, and this life that God is calling us, how difficult it may be, the God, the great engineer, Jesus Christ, he's going to not only started this work, but he's going to finish it. And we look to him, fix our eyes, our focus is on him, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So once again, the one thing is we must embrace God's grace so we can faithfully run the race. I want to close with a couple things here that's going to lead us to communion. As some of you can tell, we're going to have communion here this morning and close out. Some of the next steps, I'm going to make it as practical as possible because you could think about this whole thing about running this race, but what do I do every single day? First of all, is emulate Jesus, which means imitate or replicate, copy, mimic. Be like Jesus. Listen to what John Ortberg said in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted. In the Bible, names often reflect a person's character. So to do something in Jesus' name means to do it in a way consistent with his character. To do it in a way Jesus himself would. I thought that was powerful. That whenever we do something in Jesus' name, that means that Jesus, his name, we reflect his character. Everything we do should reflect the character of Jesus Christ. So this is something that I want to challenge you with. Every situation you're going to face this coming week, ask yourself, what would Jesus, how would he respond in the situation? Just ask that question. Like your boss is going crazy. How would Jesus respond to the situation? There's a person who's in need. How will Jesus respond in this situation? When you emulate Jesus as much as possible, what you're doing is you are literally building the necessary things within your heart, because that's part of obedience. As you read the word and you obey, emulate Jesus. Secondly, exercise your spiritual muscles. Don't stop practicing and developing these spiritual habits. Continue to do so, the BRP, the Bible reading plan. Continue to pray, set a time for prayer. Some of you are like, gosh, I don't, just set the alarm, but this time don't turn it off. But set the alarm and say, at this time, I'm going to pray. And some of you are like, I'm going to pray for 1 hour. No, you're not. You must be crazy. That's not smart goals. That's not very attainable. Because I can't even pray 1 hour sometimes. Come on. Then you should be up here teaching us how to do it for 1 hour. Well, I do it horizontally. It's very peaceful. I don't know. I mean, I don't know what you do. Start off with like 3 minutes. And then as you begin to grow in prayer and that muscle is a little bit more exercised and you realize, wow, there's so many other things to pray about, then move it up to 5 minutes. Then as you start stretching yourself and you realize, oh man, 5 minutes, it's not that bad. And then move it up to 7 or to 10 and start writing down prayers that you want to lift up. And every time you hear in life group, oh yeah, pray for me about this. Just jot it down. Just when no one's watching, just jot it down. I'm going to pray for this person. This whole week, I'm going to pray for them. Or just keep it in your mind. And then when you go home, write it down somewhere and say, I'm going to pray for this person every single week. See what God would do. Have a prayer journal. You could literally mark off and say, on Monday, August 7th, 2017, God answered. Can you imagine? On one column, you're going to have all these check marks of answered prayer that you lifted up and God used to change the world. Exercise the spiritual muscle. Do it on a regular basis. Get to a point where you don't even have to think about it, but it's so natural, so part of you. That's why I really believe in the Bible reading plan, because if you do it for at least 21 days, no joke, you're going to make it so much a part of your life that it's going to be almost second nature. When you don't read it, you feel something is off. It's like some of you who always woke up at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and all of a sudden you have to go to work now because you're interning or you are actually working. And so like, wow, the sun comes up in the morning like that. And, oh, the MTR is really busy at this time. Oh, I can eat breakfast. Oh, and you start getting into a pattern, a rhythm, and then you realize now when you don't eat breakfast, what happens? And you're like, what's going on? Because you got into a pattern. That's the same thing. Third and lastly is examine your heart. John Ortberg, once again in his book, he gives us 5 questions to know if we're really settling into the pseudo transformation or real transformation. Let me just quickly read it off for you. And this is what you got to use to examine your heart. It's up there if you want to write it down. But the first one is this. Am I spiritually authentic? Are you preoccupied to look spiritual, or are you really authentically spiritual? That's kind of like the hypocrite, the person who tries to look good. If you're spiritually inauthentic, then that's pseudo transformation. You're not really changing. The second question he asks is this. Am I becoming judgmental or exclusive or proud? You could do all these spiritual disciplines, and if you start getting proud or exclusive, or if you become judgmental, well, why aren't you doing the BRP? Did you do the BRP? That can't be. You got to do the BRP. That's judgmental. Oh, why don't you come to life group? I always go to life group. So you could do all these good spiritual things, but if you're getting judgmental, then that's not really change. That's works-oriented. Third question, quickly. Am I becoming more approachable or less? It's important to become approachable, and not to, I realize that. So sometimes when you start experiencing pseudo-transformation, you start feeling like, yeah, like no one come near me. There's this halo just around me, and you cannot come near me. I would say something's wrong with your spirituality. You're not changing. It's religiosity. It's just a religious spirit, self-righteous spirit that needs to die. Like, you should be more approachable. People see Jesus in you and they want to be around you. Fourth, am I growing weary of pursuing spiritual growth? You know, in pursuit of righteousness, it's always exhausting pursuit when it seeks a distorted goal. If it is trying to, I want to move up to the next level of leadership. And that's your reason for doing all this stuff. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be exhausting. Oh, I want to try to impress my leader. It's going to be exhausting. Oh, I don't want to get yelled at. It's going to be exhausting. Every service, everything that you do, the goal is Jesus. If it's any other reason, you're going to be burnt out and you're going to be spiritually tired because you're doing it for yourself. But if the goal is Jesus, you won't get tired because you're abiding in Him. You're connected to Him. God, I can't do this on my own. I need You. And that's when you find the spiritual strength that comes. If you do it because you're trying to please people, you're afraid what they're going to think of you, it's all about you. I guarantee you, mark my words, you will get spiritually tired because you're doing your own human work. But when your goal is Jesus, it's about His kingdom, it's about His glory, God will give you the strength. Lastly, am I measuring my spiritual life in superficial ways? Do you sometimes say, oh, how many times did I have the BRP? Or how many times did I go to a life group? If you start measuring in terms of what you do, what you don't, I'm going to tell you right now, you are pseudo-changing and it's not going to work. As we take communion, let me bring you into a sharper focus. Everything that Jesus Christ did on the cross is so that we don't have to try anymore, because it's already finished. It's done. Those of you who are spiritually tired, those of you who are not growing, the Bible invites us to come and learn of Him. Take His yoke, learn of Him, and whatever burdens that you have, to lay it down. And the reason why we even now will be motivated to do any of these spiritual disciplines, reading the Bible, prayer, fasting, all this other stuff that we talked about throughout this whole summer, the motivation for us doing this is so that we can love Jesus more. And by loving Jesus, we can love other people. That's why it's the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up all the laws. Everything. To love God and to love people. And if these spiritual disciplines are not bringing that fruit of loving God and loving people, you are turning into a religious person, a Pharisee, and it's going to kill you. May you be motivated because of the cross and what Jesus did for you and did for me. Out of that gratefulness and thankfulness in our hearts, now we say, God, my whole life is Yours. In view of Your mercy, I offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to You. This is my spiritual act of worship. And that's when you're going to start seeing transformation. May we respond in that way. Let's stand together as we close. I'm just going to ask us at the time if we can just spend about a couple minutes preparing our hearts for communion. As you know, we said this many times before, but if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christ follower yet. We're asking you, do not take the communion. Don't take the cup, don't take the bread. Because the Bible says you're going to bring judgment upon yourself, curses upon yourself. We don't want that for you. But here's the good news. That maybe today, you've been coming out to life group, you've been coming out to church, but somehow the Holy Spirit spoke to you. That you realize that you need Jesus Christ. That you've been trying to do so many things on your own effort. And you've sinned against the holy God, and the wrath of God is upon you, and you realize, God, I am a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, and I need You. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that You rose again from the dead. And if you believe in your heart, profess it with your mouth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, I believe that He died and rose again, then the good news is today, the Holy Spirit will enter your heart, and you will have a new life. You just have to say a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I've sinned against You, a holy God. That's why You sent Your one and only Son to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe by faith, I trust in You. I dedicate my life to You. You will be saved. Just let somebody know that that's a decision you wanted to make today. The rest of us, The Bible says, don't take this communion in an unworthy manner. How do we do that as believers? There's sin in our hearts that are unconfessed. The reason why Jesus had to die was for those sins. That He is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. Let's just confess that and be reminded how much we need Him. Even though we're saved, we need Him again and again. Let's confess our sins and say, God, thank You for the cross. So as we prepare the table, take this moment just to pray and meditate on the cross. And then we'll pass out the elements to you. Once again, if you're not a Christian, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ yet, we ask that you just let it go by. It's okay. You don't have to be embarrassed. We're so glad that you're here. Continue to come on out. Hear the gospel message. May one day God change your heart. For the rest of us, let's just take this time to thank Him and confess the sins in our hearts as we prepare the table.